is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we'll pick up and finishing up here, verse 17, probably around page 49. As believers, at any given point in time, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. There's no right defense on this reality. Either you're being led by God the Holy Spirit under His filling ministry, as it is made possible through the rebound technique, or you're letting your SCA rule in regards to your life. And right now it's imperative that we let God the Holy Spirit have His proper position in regards to our lives in this respect, so that we can once again ascertain the spiritual realities of His plan as they are applicable to each and every one of us living in Satan's world in the angelic conflict. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will light us to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here just a little bit left here on verse 17. Obviously, to get back into the flow of things, verse 17 through 20 is a single paragraph. And as I brought out, it hinges the preceding teaching with respect to the things that follow in chapter 3 in regards to Timothy returning back to the saints. And the key to interpretation is recognizing Paul's tandem thoughts as they are threaded through these particular verses. One finds this foundation on spiritual principles and the teaching that underwrites and underlines the more obvious physical aspect of these verses that look forward to Timothy's visit to them, as Paul will bring out in chapter 3. And the spiritual teaching centers on, again, the aspect of negative volition persecuting positive volition, as was brought out in the preceding verses of verses 14 through 16. And here in verse 17, the opening phrase here harks back to the physical impact of their persecutors in regards to the Jews to Team Paul, but we, brothers, having been bereft of you for a short while. Our verb here, participle bereft, is that which grammatically ties us back into the preceding as it runs parallel to the fact that it was the Jews that drove Team Paul out back in verse 15. So that begins with the physical consequences or results of their hostility. Now, it is the insert here set apart by dashes in the New American Standard, which is a pretty good attempt here in regards to what the emphasis is, as it indicates a dramatic pause or special emphasis. Is found in the phrase, in person, not in spirit. And that in and of itself sets forth the tandem idea of that which is physical, in person, their physical persons, and that which is spiritual, hence their heart or the spiritual essence and makeup of their being. And the spiritual aspect of Paul's teaching here stands on two universal principles that the believer must understand in regards to life in and of itself and God's creation. And first and foremost, that which is spiritual, i.e. the heart, in this regards, is consigned to spiritual realities. As John makes clear, what is born of spirit is spirit. So hence, it's consigned to spiritual realities. And furthermore, in regards to the physical actions, in regards to people, the physical things, there is an unseen underlying spiritual force that governs the actions of creation in this respect, as Paul makes clear in the book of Ephesians, and the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare. It is not a physical warfare. The physical is governed by that which is spiritual. Hence, all things physical are relegated, set under the standard of spiritual law. And that is the basis in regards to Paul's teaching here in regards to persecution of positive volition in this respect. And here he says that the forced physical separation that occurred by the Jews between Paul from the Thessalonians did nothing in regards to that which refers to their heart, in spirit, not in heart, or not in spirit, in person, not in heart or in spirit. And the applied principle then is that men cannot effectively sever spiritual realities with physical force. And hence, it's a reminder in regards to the doctrine of election and calling, which is a spiritual promise of God in regards to positive volition, the law that He set up in regards to them, as a reminder of the fact that cannot be broken. And there's nothing physical that can ever deny the reality, the universal law of God's reality, that those who are positive will be conformed to Christ according to their positive volition in this respect. So this establishes, if you will, the boundaries of limitation in Satan's world in their persecution of the saints. So just pick up point 49, page 49 of our notes to finish this up. No matter the current physical situation of positive volition here, God remains in control. This is what Paul is emphasizing in this dramatic pause, see. This special emphasis he's now placing here in regards to this verse. In person, not in heart. So, no matter the current physical situation of positive volition, God remains in control and will ensure that the needs of positive volition are met with their right shepherds and truth of Bible doctrine. The result, or the attempt, of the Jews was to separate the Thessalonians' right communicators, King Paul, from the Thessalonians and their positive volition. See? And no matter in regards to what occurred, apparently, in separation, the spiritual reality still remains intact. And that is that the doctrine of election and calling will be fulfilled on behalf of positive volition. So, 50, Paul is exemplifying here his missionary team in this regards as further encouragement for the Thessalonians that they have not been forsaken as positive volition, no matter the appearance otherwise, that they got run out of town on this occasion. So, 51, Team Paul models God in that positive volition is never forgotten or dismissed as to their needs. God is prepared and has been prepared for each and every one of us every second of our life since eternity past. So, we're never forgotten. See? And God is never off guard, and God never dismisses us in regards to our needs and our positive volition with respect to wanting to know Him and serve Him and make application of this word in our life and fulfill His plan for our life. And Team Paul models this as he's saying, yeah, we're separated in person, but not in spirit. You're right here in my heart, see, in the physical aspect of it. And this brings together these spiritual realities that we're bringing to surface here, which makes this paragraph very exciting in regards to the depth of doctrine that's been expounded upon. So, 52, it further serves as continued ammunition against any charges otherwise thrown in the face of Thessalonians by their persecutors, that somehow Team Paul otherwise doesn't really care. Yeah. And they're off, they're doing their own thing. You never know how negative volition may form their attack. They may not even know they're attacking in some cases. Because they're ignorant, see. They don't have the same concerns, the same doctrinal thoughts that you have. And the distractions, etc. And obviously, you know, one of the arguments could be, oh, well, they haven't come back. They don't really like you. We're here. We'll take care of you, see. That type of deal. So, in that vein, it serves as, if you will, defense on behalf of Team Paul in regards to any accusations otherwise. 53, still, now, the substance of encouragement remains in the fact that God, who is able to examine our hearts, as Paul brought out in verse 4, chapter 2, trumps any opposition to the heart possessing positive volition under the universal spiritual laws that relegates creation and all that goes on. God is in complete and total control at all times, no matter apparently how it may look otherwise. See? And that's something that believers need to make sure they get and recognize that. And he's not going to let things fall to hell in a handbasket for positive volition. That otherwise would want to serve God and there's hostility all around them otherwise. See? Trying to keep them away from the truth. God will trump that. And if you can faith rest that, then you can faith rest, obviously, relationships and other things in life in regards to positive volition. Now understand, this doctrine is applied to positive volition. Negative volition, they don't count. I mean, obviously, the same availability is there. But unless one is positive, obviously, to be benefactors of the doctrine, election, and calling is a moot point. So, 54, therefore, Paul's converts, these positive believers, had not been forgotten nor abandoned. They haven't been forgotten nor abandoned by God or anybody else. 55, so Paul's further teaching now on persecution and positive volition, as I've summarized it, just to reemphasize what has been brought out here, without going back through all of it, but to try to bring us on track a little bit. The physical objective of the attack of negative volition is to separate positive volition from the teaching of truth under the royal chain of command. That is here pictured by Jews separating King Paul from the Thessalonians. That's their overt tactic. Their, if you will, agenda in that regard. And again, as I said, through any forms of distraction, all the way up to overt hostility, as we see in regards to Paul. Keep you away from Bible doctrine and his teaching. Keep you away from Bible class. See, and whatever they can dangle, whatever carrot they can dangle, or whatever knife they got to pull, see, they'll do it because they have no concern in this respect. Negative volition hates positive volition. Jesus himself said that. They had no regard in regards to the goals that we have established in our lives. They had no regard in regards to our vision and our thoughts and the way we think. Truly. Now, they may give it lip service to other believers and things of this nature. Oh, that's cool, whatever. But they don't have that drive. They don't have that soulish, volitional commitment and drive in regards to their own lives. That's why they're not positive. They don't want it. See. So B, then their spiritual objective is to thwart God's plan of salvation. Again, whether they recognize it or not, that was brought out in verse 16a, as in their hostility all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Again, the Jews thought they were doing God's will. But in reality, in the spiritual realm, they're thwarting what God has otherwise, by divine design, planned for men to participate in and be a part of in regards to his plan for mankind under the terms of salvation. So see, the heart, using Paul's own expression, their target is to deny positive volition the freedom to pursue the truth. To interrupt it. To distract it. To trip it up. Etc. and the fact that they become an obstacle, in effect, in application, is denying our God-given right. See, to come to salvation, we understand denial of freedoms as we watch our civil liberties erode in our own country, having had the pleasure to participate in them, at least for some parts of our lives, if you're old enough. D, their attack is limited then only to physical consequences. Those hostile, antagonistic to us, their attack is limited only to physical consequences. It cannot undo spiritual realities and spiritual truths. E, they cannot effectively sever the spiritual realities of God's plan using physical force. They can't break God's word. They can't break His promise. What He has decreed in eternity past. And see, He elected us. He decreed that in eternity past. Anyone who is positive, He's decreed, you will be conformed to Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, that doesn't mess with anybody's volition, as we understand this doctrine clearly. But that is part of the promise of God regards to the plan for man. So if God ultimately ensures the freedom for positive volition to function in time, overruling evil otherwise as previously inferred under doctrine, election, and calling, as he brought out those principles in part, assuming we'd put it together. See, the astute student of God's Word would put these things together and see these doctrines that underwrite his thoughts, and which makes, obviously, the interpretation and explanation of verses the challenge in this regard. So he ensures the freedom. The freedom what? To hear the truth. So that means somebody's got to tell you. See? So, the rule of thumb is, in times of persecution, keep courage, for God will always provide according to His timing and will. If one finds oneself in a situation such as this. See? You know, in times of war, when men are drafted and dragged away from the local church. And I'll talk about making a profession out of it. And you're removed from Bible class, God will take care of them otherwise. See? And He will assure, if they're positive faith too, that they have extended life and will have the right communicator otherwise. 56, Paul's thoughts are exhortative to the Thessalonians. His thoughts are exhortative, or meant to be exhortative, to the Thessalonians, that there was not at any time any reason to lose heart in their own situation. 57, the current situation physically does not control the spiritual realities of God's plan unseen behind the scene. 58, as we titled this verse, out of sight, not out of mind. While out of sight, that which is visible. In their separation, the presence of their positive volition and their spiritual needs remain on God's itinerary of support, via Team Paul, and thus not out of mind, looking at the invisible aspects and realities that underwrites everything else in life. Like I said, this is just cool beans. It is good stuff. 59, that's where we left off. The fact was that Team Paul, during the temporary absentia, was making every effort to reunite with the Thessalonians. And this will be brought out even more clear in regards to verse 18. So 60, this fact underwrites the emphasis of verse 17b. Now, completing the thought preceding the parenthesis, or the dash phrase, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. So, all this pulls out the fact that all that Paul did was underwritten by doctrinal thinking. He was governed by divine viewpoint every step of the way, basically. See, this is what this really brings out. And this is why the Thessalonians are to imitate him. See, because he's imitating Christ. Who's imitating God, and so forth. So 61, it is here that Paul's direction of thought now shifts to absorb the intention of the paragraph to further set preface for Timothy's visit. And this is where he kind of makes a shift back and thought. To set preface for Timothy's visit because of this ardent desire to return. 62, this piling up of words expressing their eagerness, which is our verb spoudazo in the Greek, emphasizes an ardent desire to be reunited with this local church. 63, the phrase is all the more, parasoteros, and the phrase with great desire, preposition in, paulos epithumia, highlights the physical element of being bereft. This, if you will, emotional pressure based on their love for the saints, for positive volition, etc., in a overt and human way, very human way. So the phrase is all the more, and with great desire, highlights the physical element of being bereft, of being separated. Like bereft, being orphaned. See, that's where the term orphan comes from. And the familial settings that they set in regards to Team Paul, these saints, as a father to their children, as a mother to her nursing babe, and things of this nature is unnatural for right pastor, right congregation, the communication of Bible doctrine as is so designed by God, to be broken in this fashion, to be separated. As much as it is unnatural for a child to be separated from his mother, and children from their parents, and right woman from right man, as classical Greek even as absorbs that meaning out of it. So 64, with the special circumstances that led to their sudden and unannounced departure, all the more they are driven with great desire as positive shepherds to be face to face. That's the phrase, see your face, parao su to prosopon, one's countenance or face, one's person, presence, physically, with their sheep. So the special circumstances, with the special circumstances that led to their sudden announced departure again, all the more they are driven with great desire as positive shepherds to be face to face with their sheep. 65, this reflects the doctrine in their hearts of the unnatural situation of positive volition being separated from their right pastor, or from their right communicators, as they represent their right communicators as a team, as a unit. As we brought that out at the very beginning of the epistle, they represent communicators basically on all aspects. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and their function in the roles of evangelists. It's pretty cool how that comes together. And it's unnatural. It's an unnatural situation of being forced apart. It's obviously, this is not God's will, if you will, His directive will, for this to occur. It comes under His permissive will, which we'll get into that. So, the doctrine in their hearts is the unnatural situation of positive volition being separated from the right pastor teacher, that's what drives their emotions. And their desire to be reunited with the Thessalonians. So 66, the embellished depiction, as it really is embellished. How much stronger language can you get? All the more, with great desire, eagerness, see? The embellished depiction of their readiness and want to return points to their recognition of the importance of God's plan for positive volition in this regard. They understand that doctrine? That principle, doctrine, and the necessity, therefore, to be reunited. So 67, their motivation for being reunited was not just for social fellowship. That's why some commentaries, they just want to get back and have fellowship with them. No. Yes, in part. But that's not their primary purpose. 68, Paul's overriding concern was this continued spiritual well-being of this church, which he makes in regards to his own personal reference in verse 5 of chapter 3, for this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith and the very purpose why Timothy was sent. In verse 2, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So Paul's overriding concern was the continued spiritual well-being of this church, fellowship is, if you will, icing on the cake. Other fellowship outside the pastoral office and local church and assembly. 69, as we will see, though doors may be closed in one way, God opens another to ensure the needs of these positive believers were met. That was, as we will see, in Timothy, and that was verse 2 of chapter 3. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. All right, verse 18. Paul now continues. To emphasize how strong their desire really was. Titled this verse, Satan is the ultimate enemy. Satan is the ultimate enemy. Looking at the Greek, for we wanted to come to you. Again, we see the bracketed I, Paul, more than once. And yet Satan thwarted us. Or the dashed. For is the causal conjunction, eoti, E-I-O-T-I, literally because of that, because of their earnest desire, underwritten by the doctrine at hand, is the idea. For we wanted to come to you. We wanted here is the aorist active indicative of our verb for will, thelo. T-H-E-L-O. Translated will, wanted, wish, desired. To come is a complementary infinitive, aorist active, erchomai, to be reunited. E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. To you, preposition pros, denoting direction. You, su, reference to Thessalonians, S-U. And then he inserts I, Paul, more than once. You have here the personal pronoun ego plus the intensive participle, men, M-E-N. I, myself, indeed. So he really draws attention to his own personal preference here. The particle is elliptic. It's not translated in the New American Standard. I, Paul, Paulus, P-A-U-L-O-S, transliterated. More than once. More than once is the adverb hapax, term I use quite often in our exegesis, only one time. H-A-P-A-X, plus you have the connective chi, K-A-I, followed with the adverb twice, this. D-I-S. Once, even twice, if you will. It's an idiom. It means more than once. Definitely more than one time, at least two times, if not more. See, is the idea. And yet, as he goes on, Satan thwarted us. Yet is a connective chi used in contrasting way here, adversity. And then our noun for Satan, name, one of the names and title for Satan, Satanas, S-A-T-A-N-A-S. It literally means the adversary, the opponent. Thwarted is our aorist active indicative of the verb ek-kopto, E-G-K-O-P-T-O. Thwarted or impeded. It's used five times. Us, ego, in first person plural, reference to King Paul. For we wanted to come to you. I myself, indeed, Paul, more than once. And yet Satan thwarted us. Now this is verse 18. One, verse 18 reveals the full intensity of King Paul's desire to be reunited with this local church. Beginning with the causal conjunction for deity. It is literally because of that, harking back to verse 17. Two, their intensity is then contrasted to a continued intensity of opposition. So the full intensity of their desire, underwritten by doctrine in this regard, is contrasted to an opposing intensity as seen in Satan. Satan thwarted them. So three, as noted, the primary cause is in recognition that it is not God's directed will for positive volition to be severed from the right doctrinal teacher, or teachers as in this case, to have a shepherd before them in this respect, as they represent the shepherds. Doesn't mean that there weren't there those there that had the appropriate spiritual gifts to continue to edify the church. But in the commissioning realm, as it's pictured, that is comes by and represented by Team Paul. You got to understand things were a little different in the apostolic age and how offices and gifts function under temporary versus extant realities. So as noted, because of that, the primary cause is in recognition that it is not God's directive will for positive volition to be severed from the right doctrinal teachers, to be conformed to Christ, which only comes about by obviously hearing the truth of doctrine and being able to align with it, whether it's phase one or phase two. For doctrine insists that the evangelist be restored face to face with the saints. All the more eager with great desire to see your face. See. And that's what doctrine is insisting upon. That this doctrine be fulfilled. So doctrine insists that the evangelist be restored face to face with the saints. Five, as such, the missionaries made literal attempts to return, says Paul. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. Six, now the verb we wanted, fellow, means that they had determined, if you will, be a good translation, to do so. Because that gives you the nuance of a soulless choice. Seven, the aorist tense here, wanting or determining. The aorist tense complements the aorist of their eagerness back in verse 17 of that verb and suggests they had come to a determination to return at first opportunity after their departure. As soon as they run out of town, this isn't right. The angelic conflict's on full blast right now. And the opposition is against us. And the implication here with the use of these verbs, their eagerness and determination, they said, well, as soon as possible, we need to return back to this group. So eight, now fellow, as I pointed out, is a primary word for will, as in volition, as it's used in John 5:40. Christ in his humanity said, I did not come to do my will, but the Father's will, etc., many other places. And it is the cognate of the noun will, thelema, and seen in 5:30. So nine, Paul uses this term to further complement their physical or emotional want, desire, epithumia, in verse 17, to keep afloat the underlying elements of these verses. The spiritual realities that underwrites their disposition physically and emotionally otherwise. So Paul uses this term to further complement their physical want or desire, epithumia, back in verse 15, great desire, in verse 17, to keep afloat the underlying elements of these verses. So 10, in other words, the volitional impact strongly suggests that Team Paul was seeking God's will and provision for them to return. His choice of terms strongly suggests that they're obviously looking to God's will to govern their own determination and choice. 11, Team Paul is not here pursuing energy of the flesh. misunderstand with the adjusted believer as we would have it to involve. Unless you see something that otherwise would state some other different picture. That in cases like this, Team Paul is looking to God in prayer, etc. Reflecting as he obviously has already highlighted his prayers in regards to these things as he opened the epistle in that respect. And here the term will is to tune the reader into the fact that they're seeking a will. And this will would be God's will to complement their own determination, their own will in life. They're not operating under their STA as evangelists today generally have a habit of doing in regards to determining where they need to go in their ministries. So 12, they were looking for God to open doors. This is obvious here. Providing the logistics for their return, knowing the importance of right pastor, teacher, right congregation, and fulfillment of God's plan. Paul expects his readers to fill in the blank. Fill in the blank here. He doesn't have to come out and say everything for people to, otherwise, if they're astute, to be readily recognizing. See. So they were looking, 12, they were looking for God to open doors, providing the logistics, the means, for their return, knowing the importance of right pastor, teacher, right congregation, and fulfillment of God's plan. So 13, Paul's terms, eagerness, desire, will, in verses 17 and 18, are designed to capture both the human and spiritual elements contextually, illustrating the dual nature of his teaching in this particular paragraph. So 14, it is this idea that makes preparation for the final close of the paragraph in verses 19 through 20 not possible without right pastor, teacher, and right local church, which is God's will exemplified. When you get to verse 19 and 20 in this paragraph, you almost see it across the board regardless of commentaries as they have not tapped into the dual nature of his teaching that all of a sudden, for whatever reason, Paul digresses here. And where is this, you being our boast and our wreath, where is this coming from? He digresses. No, he doesn't. When you plug in, interpretatively, the dual nature of his teaching and recognize the spiritual principles that underlies it, it makes complete sense. And obviously, understanding that they're looking for God's will to be fulfilled places for us a full appreciation then of why he would bring in verse 19 and 20. So the wreath can be the possibility and prize for positive volition for all concerned, both Team Paul as well as the saints. Like I said, this is what makes these verses fun to study. 15, the terms here, the terms combine the spiritual realities behind positive volition with the physical love and affection seen between them here as pastor to sheep. Just as you saw the analogies of parents to children, etc., underwriting spiritual principles. And here we have the same idea that is shadowing what's going on overtly. So 16, Paul then emphatically singles himself out initiating efforts in this determining to return more than once, kai hapax kai dis, an idiom literally reading them once and twice. So 17, on an indefinite number of occasions, at least twice, if not more, Paul sought to return even if on his own. Even if on his own. The preference is for the entire team to return in regards to Paul's eyes. And Silas and Timothy, to go back as a unit. They founded the church as a unit, and they're thinking this would be preferred for us all to go back. But obviously, the importance of the doctrine overrules their preference. And that's part of the lesson that comes out of all this. See. And obviously, in regards to the return, Paul, being the highest of the authority as the apostle, took it upon himself as having the highest responsibility and obligation, if you will. If it meant even if he had to lead the team on his own to go back to them, he was even attempting to do that. So 18, now the elliptic particle men intensifies his personal effort on his part. 19, his personal efforts to return further provide defense as to any accusations of cowardice or fear directed towards him by his enemies. As again, as I brought out, in regards to these sections here, chapter 2, that it provides in his teaching a natural defense in regards to their accusers, those hostile to them, their enemies. So 20, as the apostolic authority of the evangelistic team, he would logically assume ultimate responsibility to return to enemy territory for the benefit of their converts. 21, however, on these occasions, it was not God's will for Paul or his team to return. 22, he then identifies the culprit used to shut doors, and yet Satan thwarted us. So 23, Paul is not stating here that the devil physically appeared in confrontation, as some goofball might try to interpret this. Ah, Satan showed up. What was he, 200 feet tall like Jesus was? You know what? The devil made me do it.
Oh, really?
No. He obviously is pointing out in correspondence to his teaching thus far the spiritual principle that underwrites the persecution and their action as persecutors. The action of persecutors in this regards. So he's not saying that he physically appeared. He's bringing out a spiritual reality, a spiritual principle in this respect. So 24, he is continuing to thread the emphasis on teaching on persecution at this point. 25, the very name Satan, Satanus, means adversary, opponent. 26, he, Satan, represents the ultimate opposing spiritual power behind the scenes as the archenemy of God. The hidden spiritual powers, the darkness of the heavenlies, the spirits, etc., of Ephesians 4. He is the one that is their general. He is the head, as we know, in regards to Satan, who was created perfect as were all angels. And he was created with free will. And he got under pride. Satan was created the most beautiful of all the angelic creatures. And he got under pride, under free will. And he determined to rebel against God. And he, therefore, if you will, constructed sin nature for himself. And he enticed a third of the rest of the angelic host to follow in rebellion. The guy's a genius. There isn't a person that ever walked on this planet that can even come close to his genius in regards to evil. The only person you can see that really could put him down was Jesus Christ. That we can with Bible doctrine. Doctrine is what defeats him. But he is the head man, the leader of the demonic army of the unseen powers, spiritual powers, that governs this world in both darkness in contrast to the light of God's power. So 27, while negative volition is a physical force of destruction, it is Satan orchestrating their actions. Now, how does he do this? Point 28. He does so by providing the human viewpoint SDA stimulation for their antagonism. Human viewpoint is called doctrine of demons for a reason. That's because Satan, who is also called the angel of light, he counterfeits what God represents in truth. And he provides that which is contradictory or distorting in some form or fashion the truth of Bible doctrine, that which we refer to as human viewpoint. And he, in that way, with the combination of negative volition and the SCA, is able to orchestrate what goes on in this world, utilizing people's negative volition in conjunction with their SCA, the trends that he brought about upon the human race through deception in regards to Eve and then Adam and their disobedience. So he provides the human viewpoint SCA stimulation for their antagonism. They, on their own power, choose to adopt these viewpoints and choose to go with their SCA. He doesn't force you and cannot force you to do that. He can't control your volition in that respect. So how he drives the human race is through human viewpoint. SCA stimulation and guidance. And here for these Jews, these unbelieving Jews, and their antagonism in regards to Team Paul and positive volition otherwise. So 29, Paul ties Satan together with his persecutors with the terms hindrance in 16a, and now our word thwarted, impeded in verse 17. Exemplifying the unholy union of negative volition and antagonism to positive volition. One breath, Paul says, the Jews, they hindered us from speaking. Now, in the next breath, it is Satan that thwarted us, is thwarting us from speaking and coming to you. So he ties them together with these terms. So 31, it highlights the ultimate... Oh, excuse me, 30. Now, the verb thwarted in copto literally means to cut into. And it's used of placing sharp obstacles in a path to impede travelers. Like you might have said, a little landmine. Bungee sticks in a trap to in a path and cover it up so people go through, you know, it hurts them if it doesn't kill them. Things of this nature. It's the same idea. And here, it puts sharp obstacles in a path. To try to get through, it cut them up. See, it'd be painful. They'd try to take another route. So 31, it highlights, the verb highlights, the ultimate spiritual obstruction, a satanic force seeking to handicap positive volition from doing God's will, using hostile negative volition as his weapons. As his weapons. So negative volition are the sharp obstacles. The persecutors. But he is the mastermind behind it. Some commentaries here tend to isolate Paul in the satanic attack. But the text clearly states that he obstructed the entire team with the plural pronoun us. He thwarted us, all of us. So they're all seeking God's will in this matter and trying to return as a team and together and just even sending Paul off alone. Doors are being closed through whatever activity that was going on. And some tend to isolate Paul here in this satanic attack, but he's dealing with the entire team. They might point out that the thorn in the flesh was acting up on him or something like that. But the Paul wants you to focus on the entire team, not just himself in this regard, even though he highlights himself otherwise of wanting to come. So 33, now how Satan impeded their efforts on these occasions is not stated. 34, we do know that after leaving Thessalonica and going to Berea, after a run out of town in Thessalonica, they went on to Berea. The Jews continued to hound the missionaries, keeping Paul on the run. And the historical narrative of this particular situation of Thessalonica. We know the Jews stirred up all the riffraff around them, and it brought about enough danger that basically Paul and Silas had to book it and get out of there as they were trying to hunt them down. And they went on to Berea. And there's some positive listed there to establish a church there. And the same Jews that were instrumental in running out of Thessalonica followed them, dogged their trail. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They didn't slow Paul down, did it? Yeah. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in regards to the Jews in the synagogue, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. Just an example of positive and negative volition. You've got Jews that here were more noble-minded. They were more intellectually honest, is what he's saying. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out what the word of God had, that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brothers sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who had conducted Paul brought him out as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So the missionaries kept Paul on the run, the antagonistic Jews of Thessalonica kept Paul on the run in that occasion, so we know that. So 35, no matter the circumstances, the basic idea is not to be lost upon the readers. The unseen spiritual force behind opposition towards positive volition is Satan himself. Satan hates positive volition with a passion, as much as he hates God, if you will, if it's possible. People who line up with God, to him, just soon kill us all. So 36, so he's the unseen spiritual force of darkness behind opposition towards positive volition. So 36, this reality highlights God's permissive will, allowing evil in the world to exist. That Satan is real. He does exist. And he's able to implement his schemes and hostility upon positive volition. Recognizes, therefore, that God, in his plan for man, operates under permissive will because he allows evil to exist. So 37, so now we bring into this perspective. If God overrules on behalf of positive volition, and he does, as brought out in regards to the doctrine of election and calling, he of necessity must possess permissive will for persecution, therefore, or negative volition to exist. Otherwise, what's the use of having overruling will? If you don't have persecution, that which upsets negative volition otherwise. So 38, this then brings the readers back full circle to the real issue behind persecution in the angelic conflict, which is volition, which is the very issue, the very subject that underwrote at the beginning of the context of persecution back in 13. In verse 13, it received from us the word of God's message. You accepted it not as a word of men, but as a word of God, reflecting that they were positive. You who believe. So 39, though negative volition may do the physical persecuting and positive volition, the real enemy behind the scene is spiritual, Satan. And thus, all obstruction to positive volition is relegated to spiritual realities. Put under his umbrella of power, if you will. So, 40, Satan, as a created being, is only capable of what God permits him to do. And while successful on occasion, is still subject to God's overruling will. So, 41, God permits evil to exist now, to display his almighty power on behalf of positive volition. And people will say, well, if God says, why does evil exist? Because it gives God opportunity to display his power. And that on behalf of positive volition. Romans 9:17. regards to the Pharaoh of Egypt. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you. Pharaoh was negative. He was an unbeliever. He was antagonistic in regards to God's plan for the Jews. And that didn't stop God in regards to using him for all his purposes. And that is to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Because of the circumstances, his rebellion against God gave God opportunity to bring about his overruling will in regards to forms of the diseases and all the things that occurred in regards to the Exodus. And that word spread, and God's name got spread all over the place. So, 42, God is free to permit evil to close doors for positive volition, inasmuch as he uses the Holy Spirit in this regard. As Acts 16:6, we saw in regards to Paul and them determining where they are to go geographically, God and the Holy Spirit denied them to go into certain areas. And they said, no. And then Paul had a dream, said, no, go to Macedonia. There's positive volition there. And God the Holy Spirit was instrumental in that. So God's free to use evil, or God the Holy Spirit, either one, to close doors and open doors with respect to people. So 43, both avenues now, whether it's God the Holy Spirit or evil, both avenues can test and resolve the positive volition, which they both do. Alright, God's closed the doors. But it is the former of him permitting evil under his permissive will that additionally provides opportunity to give evidence of his overruling will in the face of opposition. Another way to evidence God and his power and his existence, and that he will overrule all evil to ensure the security of positive volition in time throughout history, both phase one and phase two. So, like I said, really good doctrine. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us these things in Jesus' name.